Well, we can certainly bless and praise God for His mercy this morning, can we not? Well, I invite you now to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 2. And this morning we'd like to look at verses 4 and 5. And the title of our study is Despising His Kindness. Let me begin by saying that when we work through a book, we take it a little slice after a little slice and a little slice. It'd be like line upon line, precept upon precept. And when we do that, sometimes we get lost in the detail, and we need to go back and reestablish the big picture of what the book is all about. And I feel a need for us to do that from time to time. I'd like to very briefly do that this morning. If you look on your outlines, notice I have a three-point basic outline of the book again for your review. Because when we go piece by piece, it's somewhat like working on a jigsaw puzzle. And each week, what we are doing is taking one small piece of the puzzle, and we examine it, and we notice the colors of it, and we notice the pattern, and we notice the little shape of the little arms that stick out, and then we try to fit it in to the overall flow of the picture. But we will never be a good jigsaw puzzle worker if we don't continually be looking back to what? The picture on the box. Because we need to see the overall picture, and that helps us fit each individual piece into the theme of the book as a whole. So I want us to look at the picture on the box and just review the outline of the book of Romans so at least we can kind of see where we're going as we're somewhat deluged with all of this sin that we're working through in Romans. Notice again, the first eight chapters are dealing with the glorious theme of justification. And that's a simple word to describe a whole lot of truth that we're slowly, piece by piece, working through. In chapters 9 through 11, then we have this glorious section on vindication, where Paul vindicates the sovereign grace of God in dealing with Israel and dealing with the Gentiles. He vindicates God's mercy and grace and justice in dealing with people. And then in chapters 12 through 16, we find an expanded period in the book of just exhortation. And I want you to turn to chapter 12 of Romans, just to kind of again remind you where eventually we are headed in this book. And if you look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, as Paul begins this section of exhortation, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Now notice, the goal that he's getting to is not just to pack your brains with truth, but to pack your life with godliness. So that the goal of the first 11 chapters is to bring us to chapter 12, verse 1. "Now present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God." So if we forget where we're heading in this, you're going to lose the blessing, because everything we study leading up to chapter 12 is to bring us to the threshold of presenting ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice to God. That's where Romans is heading. And how are we going to do that in verse 1? "By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God." By the mercies of God. So that all of chapters 1 through 11 is designed to extol the mercy of God. And brethren, we will never understand or grasp the riches of God's mercy if we don't understand the depths of our sin. And that's why Paul begins with sin and judgment. Because without that, you will not understand the mercies of God. And it's the mercies of God that will motivate us to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God. So that's where we're going. And that's where this section on sin is coming into play. It's going to ultimately glorify God's mercy. Now back in Romans, in chapter 1, basically what Paul did is he condemned all of Roman society as pagans and as full of idolatry because they rejected the truth about God. And in this section, he started the doctrine of what we would call harmartiology, which is the study of sin or the doctrine of sin. And that's where we're right smack dab in the middle of this section on the study of sin, so that God's mercy will be seen for what it is. In chapter 2, Paul has now begun to deal with the moralists. And we found that in the first three verses of chapter 2 of Romans, he condemned the moralists for being hypocrites in judging other people, and yet they're guilty of exactly the same kind of sin themselves. In the verses that we'll look at this morning, in verse 4, he will also condemn them because they have despised God's kindness. And then number 3 on your outline, they are storing up wrath because they are stubborn and unrepentant. So again, he's basically drowning the whole human race in sin till all the bubbles are gone. He is drowning them one by one. Every single category of humanity, all are drowned in sin. That's where we're headed. So this morning, let's focus on verses 4 and 5 and see how Paul continues his examination and condemnation of these so-called moralists who comprise both Jews and Gentiles who self-righteously condemn other people, though they are guilty of the same themselves. So in verse 4, Paul says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Well, let's look at this passage in several ways. First, let's look at and examine God's kindness to these lost moralists. Notice in verse 4, he says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience?" Obviously, they do. They do think lightly of it. But what Paul is trying to communicate to them is that not only are they sinning by condemning others when they themselves are guilty of the same kind of sin, but they continually despise the kindness, forbearance, and patience of God toward them. Now, if you look at this, notice he speaks of them thinking lightly of the riches of his kindness. And the word riches here merely reminds us that God did not just sprinkle a little meager amount of kindness upon these people. They have experienced the riches of his kindness. He has lavished his kindness upon them. They were not cheated in these areas. God did not withhold from them these blessings. He did not give them only a poor and beggarly portion. God was not stingy, but he poured forth upon them the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, a great, mighty, abundant supply of these divine characteristics. So they've had them, and yet they have despised them. Well, let's look briefly at these three elements that they've received from God. Number one is kindness. The word kindness here just speaks of God's goodness. It speaks of all the ways in which God has blessed them. Basically, it's speaking of God's common grace. And that common grace goodness, that common grace kindness can be seen in many different passages. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Christ says to his disciples that they are to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them. in order that they may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's God's kindness. When God causes his sun to shine and his rain to fall, not just on the lands of the righteous, but on the lands of the unrighteous, that is God's kindness to them. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, it says that he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So that God's kindness is not discriminatory. He gives his kindness to those who love him and to those who hate him. He is kind in a general common grace kind of a way to everybody. In Acts chapter 14, verse 17, this is also indicated by the Apostle Paul. When he spoke these words, that God did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. That's all of that is God's kindness. And God has given kindness to people who hate him and do not believe in him and do not worship him, but he gives them good paying jobs. Sometimes he may make them rich and wealthy and affluent. He may bless them with excellent health. And yet in response to all of that, of course, they despise his kindness. God blesses people with families and flocks and peace and human joys and freedom from pain and health and wealth. And yet the unregenerate mind will continually over, over, and over again think lightly of God's kindness. They will not honor him. They will not give him thanks. They will not worship him. They think lightly of God's kindness. Well, next is the word tolerance. This word speaks of God withholding his judgment upon those who deserve it. It's a kind of temporary divine truce. And you see this throughout Israel's history, because over and over again Israel sinned and made idols and worshiped the gods of the pagans around them, and God was tolerant. God was tolerant. He did not strike them down with judgment every time they sinned. He endured with great long suffering for generations at a time before he would discipline them. He had every right to squash them under his foot like a bug, but he withheld his righteous anger from them many, many times. He was very tolerant and forbearing. The third word is patience. And here Paul says that you have also lightly thought concerning God's patience, which is similar to the previous word, but it emphasizes maybe just the duration of God's tolerance, the long suffering that God has towards these people, that God does not automatically seek revenge and wrath upon them for their sin, that he's not immediately provoked to anger when a wicked person breaks his commandments. In fact, you see examples of this throughout the Bible. God waited 120 years while Noah built the ark and preached to the people. He gave them another 120 years before he brought the flood. And then in the life of Israel, he endured Israel patiently. And for 800 years he allowed them to stay in the land before he eventually uprooted them and cast them out. Why? Because God was patient and long-suffering with those who were sinning against him. God is still patient today, brethren. And the issue is really not why bad things happen to good people, as we have recently heard, but why good things happen to bad people. Because really we have all sinned against God, and it's just amazing that God still puts up with it. He is still kind. He is still patient. He is still full of tolerance. God's character does not change, and praise God for it. The marvel is that God doesn't strike down people for their sin more quickly and more often. Because sometimes he does in the Bible. For example, when Lot's wife was running away from Sodom and Gomorrah, and she turned in disobedience to God, and she looked back at Sodom, one look, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. No patience. Or when those 40 children came out and started mocking Elisha for being bald, God sent a bear that destroyed them immediately. No patience, no kindness. When Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, were offering strange incense on the altar in direct disobedience to God, boom, there came a bolt of fire out of heaven and consumed them immediately. No patience, no kindness. When Korah and all of his relatives rebelled against Moses and rebelled against God, God caused the earth to open up its wide mouth and literally gulp them all down right after their sin. No patience with them either. And when Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant and touch that which is holy that only the priest should touch, God immediately struck him down. So that God is not always patient. And how we need to praise God that in general we see His patience, though not always. We have no right to His patience, but His patience is rooted in His mercy and His grace. And really it is a marvel that God does not strike down more people for their sin more quickly and more often than He actually does. George Whitefield tells a story that on his first trip from England over to America, he was on the ship, and there was a drunkard for a ship's cook. And Whitfield rebuked him for his drinking problems. And the cook boasted that he would be wicked until the last 2 years of his life, and then he would repent and straighten up. And Whitfield added that within 6 hours of the time that drunkard made that comment, he was struck down and was dead because of illnesses due to his drinking. See, God's kindness is guaranteed to nobody. And how thankful and blessed we are that we receive of God's kindness. Well, what is the goal of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience? See, when God extends kindness, tolerance, and patience to the unregenerate, to the wicked in the world, there is a goal, there is a purpose, if you will, and that is to lead them to repentance at the end of verse 4. The purpose of God's patience and kindness is to give sinners time, if you will, to repent. Now, they squander the time. They do not avail themselves of it because of the spiritual condition of their heart. But nevertheless, God in patience does not condemn them when they sin or judge them immediately when they violate the commandments of God, so that He might lead them or give them opportunities to repent. Now, the unbeliever misunderstands God's kindness. They think that because, you know, they're sinning and yet lightning bolts have not consumed them on the spot, that, hey, they're in good standing with God. And as I think it was Kissler who said, that maybe I'm really not all that bad and maybe God isn't really all that mad. Because after all, I'm continuing in this sin and, you know, my business is still prospering. I still have my good health. My family's doing okay and all these blessings are around me, So, hey, why not just sin all the more? I don't see any reason to stop. God isn't doing anything to me to punish me for my sin. So they misinterpret God's kindness and patience. If you ever have some time, you ought to go back and read Psalm 10. Because in Psalm 10, the psalmist recounts how the wicked interpret God's kindness. And if you read in that psalm, they will say to themselves things like, well, because I'm prospering and yet I'm in my sin, God must not even exist. Or God doesn't see my sin, or God doesn't care about my sin. Or you can go to Psalm 73 and read much the same thing. The wicked continually misinterpret God's kindness and His mercy, thinking that God must be winking at their sin and doesn't see it at all. Well, Paul corrects this mistake by saying at the end of verse 4 that the purpose of God's kindness is to encourage them to flee from their sin, not to continue in their sin. Now, God, through His common grace, is pouring forth these blessings upon unbelievers to show them how dependent they really are upon God, how unworthy they really are to receive the blessings that God gives to them, and how they ought to repent. And yet the unbeliever says, I'm safe in my sin, I have no reason to forsake them, but rather I should enjoy them because God is not holding me accountable for my sin. And all of that, of course, Paul seeks to teach them the error of their thinking. Now notice also in verse 4 when it says that God leads you to repentance. And Paul here is addressing any within the church that might be a moralist. Because, you know, churches have these kinds of people that aren't really Christians, but they have a self-righteous view of themselves, and they easily condemn other people, but they don't realize they're guilty themselves. But he's also, this message is also overflowing to the community there in Rome. And he's saying that God's kindness is to lead them to repentance. And the word lead is very significant, because it's suggesting the idea that God is leading the sinner gently. He does not treat them like a beast that you have to drive them with sticks and clubs, but He's like a shepherd. He's leading them, but the problem is they simply will not follow. Why? Well, because they have a bad heart. Roman numeral 3. The summation of this is that it is a great sin to despise God's kindness. Now, if you look back at the word to think lightly in verse 4, this word means to feel contempt for someone or something, as if it was bad or if it was without value, to look upon it as worthless, to despise it, to scorn it, to look down upon it. So all of this kindness, all of this mercy and tolerance and patience that God is giving to these people, they scorn it. They look down upon it. They view it as being worthless. They despise it. That's what they're doing. That's what they're guilty of. The old saying that familiarity breeds contempt may be true and fitting here. Because you see, the unbeliever is surrounded by God's kindness and patience. And yet he's so surrounded by it, he becomes blind to it. Familiarity does breed contempt in the heart of the unregenerate. So much so that they totally overlook that it's God's mercy that's blessing them. It's God's goodness that's keeping them alive. It's God's kindness that's bringing all these blessings around them. And instead they presume on the kindness of God and they continue in their sin. They take all of God's blessings for granted. They either give themselves the credit or they give credit to Lady Luck or whatever it is, but they do not repent. And we see this in verse 5, but because of your stubborn and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. They are stubborn and unrepentant. That's how they return all of God's kindness. By a stubborn, willful refusal to repent of their sin and a delight to continue to grovel down in it. That's how they give thanks to God for His mercy and His kindness and His patience. The word stubborn here in verse 5 means hard-hearted, someone who refuses to change. And it's the Greek word from which we get our English word, sclerosis. So the word arteriosclerosis refers to the hardening of the arteries. And I think it was MacArthur that said that the hardening of the arteries may take a person to the grave, but hardening of his spiritual heart will take him to hell. So that they are suffering, they are diseased with this stubborn, hardened heart. And that's why they take all of God's kindness and all of His patience and they return mockingly back to God. The old adage is, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And this is never more true when we're talking about how unbelievers respond to God's kindness. All of that kindness is designed to lead them to repentance, but the sinner's heart is like the heart of a mule. It's stubborn. It kicks against the goad. It doesn't want to give God the glory. And all of God's common grace kindness cannot produce repentance. It can lead the horse to the water, but the problem is the horse hates the water. He looks on that water as poison. The last thing he wants to do is to drink that water. That's the heart of the unregenerate. And all the common grace kindness of God can do is lead the horse to the water, but that's it. Because common grace cannot change the heart. And if that unbeliever is ever to repent, the heart must first be changed. Well, the way God now responds to them is to store up more wrath. And this is what the unbeliever simply does not understand. That every time he receives kindness and tolerance and patience from God and turns a stubborn, unrepentant heart back to God, that God stores up another log of wrath upon the fire that will one day burn on that person's soul. That every time they rebel against God and mock God and scoff at His kindness, God adds another log of wrath to the bonfire that sinner must one day endure throughout all of eternity. And yet they continue to despise God's kindness every single day of their life. Well, we've been looking at these unbelieving, wicked moralists. And I don't want us to just stop here, because it is vital that we realize that all of Scripture is for our benefit. And the benefit here is more than just realizing how hard-hearted the wicked are in spite of God giving them so many blessings, because the church needs to hear this message as well. Christians need to take this truth to heart and learn not to despise the kindness of God either. It's true we do not fear God's condemnation because we're safe in Jesus Christ. But we are told and warned throughout the New Testament to fear God's discipline as our Heavenly Father. We don't fear being cast into hell, but we should fear the righteous discipline of the Lord upon His children whom He loved when they sin and they return His kindness with a life that is not pleasing to God. So I want to quickly go over 3 points of how a godly response to this passage should be made. Letter A, we should certainly understand that all Christians, though we should not, still we do continue to sin. We all still sin against God. And we sin not only against God's common grace, as the wicked do, but we also sin against His special grace, His saving grace, His redeeming grace, because we have participated in that. We have tasted of the kindness of the Lord, not just in common grace blessings, but in the blessings of Christ and salvation and forgiveness. And yet we still sin. We are guilty. Are we not all still guilty of sins of commission and sins of omission every day of our life? I think we are. How many of us can say that we love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength? Well, brethren, we must still understand that we still sin. though we do not want to, and it grieves our heart when we do, we still sin against God's kindness. Letter B, God can justly discipline us and even take us home if He wills it so. You know, I don't know for sure in Acts chapter 5 if Ananias and Sapphira were Christians. I don't have a problem with assuming that they were. But what is interesting from that passage is that assuming that they were, that God is under no obligation to extend patience even to His children when they sin. It was one lie that they told, and both husband and wife died on the spot. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that many believers were coming to the Lord's table, and they were not judging themselves correctly, and many of them were sick, and some of them had fallen asleep, a euphemism for dying in Christ. God is not obligated to give us patience. It is always a free gift of His grace, even to His children. The Bible talks about in 1 John chapter 5 that there is a sin unto death. And I only wish they would have defined what that sin unto death was, because I'd try to stay miles away from it, wouldn't you? But it doesn't tell us. But it just says there is a sin unto death. And that sin may change. And yet it is possible for believers to commit that sin. And God says, okay, I'm going to stop your life to stop your sin, so that some Christians die under the disciplining hand of God. So that God's kindness and God's forbearance and God's patience, we must not presume upon them either. Again, it's God's discipline that we fear, not His condemnation. But you see, many of us have trials and hardships in life. But you know, God would be just if He took your current trials today and multiplied them by 10. What would your life be like if He took your troubles today and multiplied them by 20? And yet God justly could deal with you and me that way, could He not? But it's by His kindness that He does not. Or at least He hasn't as of today. But He could, because His kindness towards us, we must never presume upon. And then letter C, Christians should be continually repenting, and God's kindness to us should encourage us to repent. We should not stop repenting until we stop sinning. And brethren, we're not going to stop sinning until we hit glory's gate. So because we continue to sin, we should continue to repent. And the very fact that God, at the end of every day, doesn't say, okay, Alan, stand up. And He pulls out His list and He starts reading off all my sins of that day and starts meting out discipline for every sin that I've committed that day. It is God's kindness that He doesn't do that. His forbearance, His patience, that He is so merciful with His children, though we commit many sins that He doesn't discipline us for. Thomas Brooks, one of the old Puritans, said, "The work of repentance is not the work of an hour, a day, a year, but of a lifetime." The penitent soul should never cease repenting until he ceases living. And you remember in Martin Luther's 95 Theses that he nailed to the church door at Wittenberg, you remember what the very first one of those was? The very first of the 95 Theses went like this. Jesus Christ said, repent. When Jesus Christ said, repent, He willed that the whole life of believers should be one of repentance. That was the very first of the 95 Theses. The importance of lifelong repentance. Christ even taught us this in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress against us. And it's God's mercy and His kindness that surround us every single day. In addition to His covenant love through Christ, that should lead us and move us to continual repentance as we see just how merciful He is to us in spite of our unfaithfulness to Him. The kindness of God, brethren, should lead us to repentance as well as it should the wicked. I see this when Peter denied the Lord three times. And yet in that dark night, as Christ was off on the other side of the courtyard being interrogated by the chief priests and all of his enemies, and there Peter, after he denied the Lord for the third time, was off in the shadows or maybe around that fire that was there in the courtyard, and there was enough illumination from the fire to see the face of Christ. And Christ looked at Peter. Eyes to eyes, He connected with Peter. And the kindness and the patience and the forbearance of the Lord just melted the heart of Peter, and he went out weeping because of his sin. And that was Christ's kindness. Christ didn't stand up and rebuke Peter on the spot. He didn't shame him as he deserved to be shamed for denying Christ. But he responded merely with a look. And I think the look of our Lord, His face, I think was overflowing with mercy and pity and compassion for Peter. Poor Peter, look what you've done. And yet He didn't discipline him. He didn't rebuke him. But the kindness of Christ, the look of Christ's love and pity, just melted his heart to repentance. And brethren, should we not see Christ in that same way? Because who among us has received what we deserve from our sins? Not a one. We have been forgiven, praise God. The penalty has been eternally removed. And God doesn't even discipline His children whom He loves as He could. But He looks over many in patience, forbearance, and kindness. Spurgeon tells a story of a godly woman who is married to an old drunk. And the man kept going out, staying out all night long, carousing and drinking with his friends. And he boasted to them that, "I can take you back to my home tonight in the middle of the night. Wake up my dear wife. And she'll get up and fix us all a wonderful breakfast and treat us like kings." And they, believed he was just exaggerating. So he took them back to his home in the middle of the night. And he woke up his wife, and that godly woman got up, and she put on her clothes, and she made them a breakfast, and she treated them with honor and respect. And after they all left, later that morning, the husband, in his drunkenness, came to his wife, and he says, "Honey, why do you do it? Why do you do it?" And his wife said, "My dear husband, I believe if you die today, your soul will endure the everlasting punishment of God forever. And I have committed myself that because I believe that is your end unless you repent, that I want to make your life on this earth as comfortable and as happy as I possibly can, because you're facing in eternal hell. And in the mercy of God, it is the testimony of that godly woman, the kindness, the forbearance, the patience that she had with that ungodly husband that eventually brought him to saving repentance in Jesus Christ." Brethren, Christ is more patient than that. He is more loving. He is more tolerant. And His children must not despise the kindness of God. And even though we continue to live our life, and God showers us with His patience, and though we never, never live the kind of life that we should, the kindness of God should make us repent day after day after day. "Oh Lord, forgive me that I cannot live a life that You are worthy of. Oh Lord, forgive me that I cannot love Christ as I should love. Forgive me, O Lord, that I can't live my life with such consecration because you have loved me and sent your only begotten Son to take away all of my sins. Forgive me, Lord, that I have spurned your kindness and your love. And that's what God's love and kindness and forbearance and patience should do to us, is to make us repent too. Because all of the blessings that we have are still coming to us by God's kindness and mercy. We do not earn or deserve not a single one. So let the church remember God's kindness. He has dealt very patiently with us all. And let that encourage us to live all the more for His glory.